Blog Talk Radio. He just followed after his king. And he told Asahel,
stop. I don't want to hurt you. Quit chasing me. You know, go back. But he wouldn't stop. And when he went to kill Abner, Abner killed him. But he had warned him. He had warned him several times to go back. And he would not. And so he died. But he had brothers. Brothers who loved him. And when you have brothers that love you, they're going to fight. They're going to do what they have to do for you. And that's what happened. Brother loving his brother, so he's not liking Abner. Now, understand the situations have changed now. Saul and Jonathan are dead, and there's only one brother left, one child left, and that's Abishai, who is kind of a weak young man. He's only going to reign for 2 years. So we'll find out what happens to him in today's lesson. So it's a lot going on in David's world right now. He's had some sons, and, you know, we know he'll have a daughter, and we'll know what happened down the road in that, too, because that gets a little shaky and a very bit nasty. Let's call it straight. But so let's get into the word, everybody. And again, thank you, Father God, for this word. May it add something to someone's life today. In Jesus' name. And it goes on to tell us in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Hananim, the Jezreelite. The second, Caleb by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelites. The third, Absalom, the son of Michal, the daughter of Tamar, king of Jeshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Esarim, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. And as he continues, now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, who is Abishai said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" Then Abner became very angry at the words of Abishai and said, Am I a dog's ear that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, and more also if I do not do for David, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another way because he feared him. On his behalf to David saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, said, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And I took up her husband from Petel, the son of Lias. Then her husband went along with her to Baalam, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. because he probably was scared of Abner too. Then Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke to the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord, the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent them away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? He has already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know your goings out and your comings in, and to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever. The blood of Abner, the son of Ner, let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on his staff or falls by the sword, or who is lax bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So both brothers did kill him, Abishai and Joab. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before a wicked man, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God, do so to me. And more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleases all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zerah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoers according to his wickedness. You know, understand, in war things happen. Understand, they were in war. And Abner did everything in his power to not kill Joab's brother. He was running away. He was moving. And he said, he asked him, quit chasing me. I don't want to kill you. He did not want to kill him, but he would not listen. He wouldn't listen. But now the brothers want to avenge him because of his wickedness. You can't blame somebody in the midst of war for protecting themselves. And that is what happened. He was protecting himself in the midst of war. And in the midst of war, all kind of things happen. So, you know, in this case, Joab was being a coward because he didn't kill Abner in war. He killed him in a setup for an ambush. And that wasn't right. And so Abner didn't come. He didn't have a chance to protect himself or fight. He thought he was coming in peace. And instead he was ambushed. And this is what it says. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Ramon, the Beerahite of the children of Benjamin. For Beerah also was part of Benjamin because of the Beerahites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners until this day. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Then the sons of Ramon, the Beerahites, Rechab, and Benai, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Benai, his brother, escaped. But when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. They are about to get a rude awakening, aren't they? Just like David talked to that one that thought that he could come and extort a little something for supposedly, quote-unquote, killing Saul, and what did he do? He wound up dead. So let's see what happens to these two absolute awful men. The cowards is what they were. Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. But David answered Rechab and Benai, his brother, the son of Ramon, the Beerahite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity? When someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, that brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in the flag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his youth, how much more when the wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Just cowards. And let's go back and look at a few life lessons from this word this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. God had given the kingdom to David, but it took a long time for him to finally bring the nation together under his rule. Yet what God promises He delivers even if it takes longer than we had expected. And that is a word that we all need to know, that sometimes God's timing is not ours. We think we want it right now. We need it right now. But God will send it right on time. You know, oh, I just believe that God sends what we need when we need it, and it's right on time. I'm thanking God in advance for some blessings that I'm expecting. Hallelujah. We got to expect great things from God. And it says this in 2 Samuel 4:8. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron. And Dr. Stanley tells us, David was not impressed by spiritual words when he saw evil deeds. As a man after God's own heart, he did not delight in wickedness, even if it appeared to benefit him. He didn't play to the Lord and what God said. David didn't play. Yes, he was fallible. Yes, he made mistakes, just like we do. But the one thing about David, he always repented. 2 Samuel 4:9, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed our life from all adversity. The Lord loves to redeem our lives from all adversity. David realized that adversary is a setback from which we take our greatest leaps forward. Yes, adversity. You know, when you are having some stuff going on, when you're like, okay, God, I don't know how to handle this. What can I do? How should I handle this? Lord, Lord, Lord. And God gives you everything you need. And he makes a way out of no way. That's just how he works. He makes a way out of no way. And this is what the word of God says. Psalm 62:12. You render to each one according to his work. Salvation is a gift. Rewards are earned, while every true Christian will make it to heaven. Not all will receive a reward to a faithful servant. Suffer loss, yet will be saved, yet so as through fire. Woo! And we're going to go over really quick to 1 Corinthians 3, where that scripture is. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to go to verse 15. We may read a little bit before or after to make sure we get it in the correct context. And putting it in context is watering, working, warning. And it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollo? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that seed in the ground. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is built, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you know that you are the temple of God? And I say that again for everyone listening this morning. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Are you? Ooh, what a word. that's a good word. What temple are you? Will you make it through the fire? Are you building on solid ground? Hallelujah. What an awesome word this morning. And as we go to our word from our title today, we are coming out of the 62nd Psalm and finishing it up, starting at verse 5. And for those that are just new to this blog, we are coming out of the Charles S. Daly Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. So when I say life lessons, the commentary comes from Dr. Stanley, because Dr. Stanley is, oh, he is awesome. And this word, all I can say is thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word. And it goes on to tell us, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. God is not only the rock of my salvation, but he is. The Lord is the rock of my salvation, but he is also my defense. I shall not be moved. He is also my salvation and my glory, the strength of the rock of my strength and my refuge. God is all those things and more. Trust in him. At all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. 62nd Psalm, verse 8. Say it with me one more time. Trust in him. And we talk in the Lord. At all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Thank you, Lord, for being my refuge. Thank you, Lord, for being my rock and my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for being my defense. Thank you, Lord, for the glory comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you, Lord, for letting me, for being a refuge in my time of trouble. Hallelujah. We got to give God glory today. I will trust in you, Lord. We got to have that in our spirit. I will trust in you, Lord. Woo, hallelujah. I will trust in you, Lord, that all things will work for my good. I trust in you, Lord. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression. Now vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Understand, you can't love God and love money too. God has spoken once, twice. I've heard it, that power belongs to God. Can I say it one more time? Power belongs to God, not to men, not to the rich, not to anybody, but to God. There are those that think they got the power. You have nothing if you don't have God. Whew, hallelujah. I just got to say it one more time. Power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his works. God doesn't render to you according to my works. God doesn't render to me according to your works. We each have to stand before God according to our works. I'm responsible for me, and you are responsible for you. That's just how it works. Hallelujah. Proverbs 16:13-15. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. We got to go to the word of God on everything. So much is going on in this world that we are forgetting that everything comes from God. The foundation of our life comes from the word of God. The Lord is our rock. It's my rock and my salvation. Oh, hallelujah. And it goes on to tell us, as the messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is a light, and his favor is like a cloud of the rattling. Oh, Jesus. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 54. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Thank you, Jesus. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field. But they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. But in this, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Hallelujah. Can y'all say that with me? One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Remember the woman at the well who he had told everything about herself? He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. That it wasn't a disciple that came to Samaria, it was Jesus. And he, I guess, told them all what they did, but some became believers. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, that's what they claim now, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, now she got you there, but you want to put her down. It ain't because of you. I just want you to know it ain't because of you that we got saved. You wouldn't have even been here to meet him if it had not been for me coming to get you. But, you know, folks want to always have something to say negative about somebody who did a good for them. But you know what? Don't get mad. Just put them in God's hand and keep it moving. Because it's not worth it to get upset about he said, she said. Because you know what? As long as you didn't say, keep it moving. You know, I love we did our exercise on Saturday. Form of Christian Zumba. And one of the songs, it said, drink your water, which is a knee lift, and mind your business. Drink your water and mind your business. Drink your water and mind your business. And I thought that was the coolest song because, you know, your left arm goes up, goes over, as you lift it to drink your water, and your right knee and your left knee goes up. So right arm, left knee, and then you switch it. Left arm, right knee goes up because you're drinking your water with that knee up and the hand goes up. And then your hand goes to the left or your hands go to the left or your hands go to the right. So you're moving those arms and working your arms as well as working your legs. And you're drinking your water, arms up, knee up, and minding your business, both hands down. And I thought that was nice song and little movements that went with it because it was like going to a praise dance class. But I tell you something, when we mind our own business, we don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing. And can nobody say he said, she said, well, such and such told me this about moving them down the street. And you know Sister Sally was going in that house. You don't know that Sister Sally just happens to be Boo-Boo's aunt, and she's trying to get him and his family safe. But anyway, because you don't know anybody and you don't know anybody's story, you create your own narrative. And that is what causes so many problems. We got to be careful what we say, and we can't go with the he said, she said. Well, he said this and she said that and woo-woo and that. We got to let that mess go. I love what yesterday Evangelist Teresa, who also is a member of this show and also a reader too, in her sermon on yesterday, her word for the day, and it was a prophetic word, was release. We got to release the foolishness in our lives. We can't go with all that stuff, you know, because that's what this was, a little foolish negative comment. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, let's keep it moving in our word. It says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. But Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galatians received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, but they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way, and he was now going down. His servant met him and told him, say, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, complete, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that time and at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. And his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The first was water into wine. The second was saving the son of the nobleman from death. We got to understand our Savior can do all things for us there. And we're going to go back to a life question from our psalm work. And then a couple of life lessons from this word. And then we are done, y'all. The word will have been read and explained. And I know I feel good because this has been a great word this morning. And it goes on to tell us, what does it mean to wait before the Lord? I know I'm waiting on some things, and I wonder if you are too. But what I'm going to do is leave the life questions until last because there's some other scriptures that I need to pull from there. We'll go ahead and finish up John, and then we'll go back to Psalm. And in John, it says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus lived to the do the will of his Father. Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. He wanted nothing more than to hear God's voice and please him by depending on his spirit to do exactly what he has commanded. Jesus said, I'm not doing anything in my flesh. What I do in the spirit of my Father who sent me. He didn't play that. He didn't go out to try to act like he was all that. He came to be a humble servant for his father to stay our wicked self. And he goes on to say in 4 and 42, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Each of us has to make the faith our own. Our faith must become deeply personal, genuine, and an authentic expression of our heart. We must feel convinced in our own minds of the gospel truth. I believe. I hope you believe. I believe with every fiber of my being that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe with every fiber of my being that he loves me and that he died for me, that he rose again for me, that he sent an intercede for me with the Father. I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe that I will see him again in the next life. Hallelujah. 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 That the dead in Christ shall rise. And I pray that it will not happen until after my time on this earth as I sleep waiting for the Savior to come. But he is coming, and I believe. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe. And now we're going to go back to the life questions. And this is where it says, what does it mean to wait before the Lord? And we have some scriptures we're going to go to quickly also this morning from this word. So we're waiting on God, for all things come from him. So let's get ready to go to our word. And our word again, Psalm 62 and 5. That perhaps the greatest key to spiritual growth is spending time alone with the Lord. This means taking the time to speak with God about whatever is on your heart, and even more important, allowing him to speak to you. We got to learn how to be quiet. So many times we pray and pray and pray and ask and ask and ask and cry and weep, and we do all the talking and never stop to just be quiet so God can answer us. Just like you called Daniel, he'll call you too. All you got to do is shut up and listen. He might speak to you in a song. He might speak to you in the wind. He may speak to you just out loud like I'm speaking to you now. You know, there have been times that I have heard my name called and I look around. And I'm like, who said that? Just like you called Daniel, I've heard him call me. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, nobody's here in the house but me. Who called me? And then, but I hadn't learned at the time to say, speak, Lord. So now when you hear your name called, clear as day, and nobody's there but you, you got to say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears you. We got to learn to be quiet. In Psalm 62 and 5, David, and again, 52nd Psalm, verse 5, King David wrote, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Perhaps that is why David was known as a man after God's own heart. To win that kind of reputation, David first needed to know the mind and heart of God, so that he might be and do what the Lord desired of him. David sought to know God. He frequently inquired of the Lord. He spent time in the Lord's presence, singing to the Lord from the depth of his heart. In 2 Samuel verse 18, we read, King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And that what is my house that you have brought me this far? Woo, I love that word. I got to read that again. And let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be getting to that this week. I think either tomorrow or the next day we'll actually be in that chapter. But we're going to do a little preview because it just sounds so good. So join me in 2 Samuel chapter 7, We'll go to verse 18. We might go a little bit before, a little bit after. Again, always to get it in context. And this is in context. David's thanksgiving to God. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Whew, David didn't play. And I love the word of David as well when he says, "Who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of me?" Hallelujah. The Lord is mindful of us all. You know, and then as we go forth, it says, what did it mean for David to sit before the Lord? It means that he spent time alone in the presence of the Lord, communicating with the Lord from the deepest part of his soul, asking questions of God and listening quietly for the Lord's answer. Jesus frequently sought time apart with his Heavenly Father. Time with the Father provided him with a source of comfort and strength. Jesus also sought time alone with his disciples so that he might teach them and they might find spiritual refreshment. And, you know, we can find that over in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Let's go over to Luke 9 and 10. Again, this is Bible study, so we may go to different scriptures than what we were thought we would be reading today. So let's go to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse 10, and again, to make sure we get it in context. And this is the feeding of the 5,000, and I know all of you have read it, all of you have seen it, but I love this. And the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. Remember, he had sent them out 2 by 2. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away. Go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And all they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we know what happened from that. He fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. He fed more than 5,000, but 5,000 is what we know. Hallelujah. Thanking God for what he does, because he tried to take the disciples out to speak to them privately, but people followed because folks were wanting that word. They were thirsting for it. We are wise if we choose to spend time alone with God in a place without distractions or interruptions, for a period sufficient for us to relax completely, focus our attention fully upon the Lord and his word. We must be willing to wait in the Lord's presence until we receive God's directive or his words of comfort. Why don't many of us desire to spend time alone with God? The foremost reason is that we don't feel sure of our relationship with God, and therefore we feel afraid of God. However, as David admonished, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Whew, hallelujah. But those who are born again spiritually have a father-child relationship with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally and deals with us tenderly and patiently. The more we learn what he's really like, the more we see him as Jesus saw him, the more we will long to spend time alone with him, and the more we will know the fullness of his grace. Hallelujah. Thank God this morning for a great word today. It has been a great word. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. I know he's the rock of yours as well. So as we get ready to wrap up this morning, if there is anyone that God has given a word, now is the time to put your hand up in your line. All you do is push the number 1 on your phone. Your line will be open. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. And I love the word this morning. I prayed this word earlier with one of my sons. And I just tell you, it just does something to your spirit. And we're going to go, and I'm going to read it from New King James this morning. And it's coming out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And so please join me, 3. We're going to go down to verse 13. And it touched my heart, and I hope it touches yours. And this is what it says in the NCV version, which is what my prayer book has. And it says, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing I always do, forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead. And we all know that that is a great word. And in Philippians chapter 3, 13, it says, brethren, y'all know, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It fits so much toward what our word was today. But I'm going to go back up to verse 12, and we're going to go down to verse 15, or actually verse 14 in this word, so we get it all, that it just fits and you understand before we say our prayer. And it says this, not that I have already attained, I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God of glory, you are with me in the here and now. As I live with my eyes set on what's to come, let me be submitted to your grace that empowers me to shake off the mistakes of the past. I know that limitations are not permanent. Keep me growing in you as I run the race of this life. I look into the prize at the end. Give me vision for the long haul that I wouldn't get sidetracked by minor problems that will work themselves out as I keep moving forward. Give me the wisdom I need to know when to rest and when to press on. Whatever the future may bring, I believe it is better than what I can imagine asking, giver of good gifts. I fix my eyes on you. You are the goal I am running toward. Your goodness, even as it meets me where I am. And our word to think about today is this. What has been keeping you from moving forward in your faith? Lord God, we just thank you this morning for this great word, Lord. And for those that have to leave now, we pray. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Be blessed and have a great and wonderful day. And I got a word from Sister Carolyn this morning. And the word for yesterday was this. Good morning. Worship the Lord in gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and praise his name. 100 Psalm verses 2 and 4. Have an abundantly blessed Sunday. And the word for this morning is right on point with our lesson. God is not surprised by your inabilities, imperfections, or faults. He has always known everything about you. and chose you on purpose for himself. God chose David, and God chooses you. Have a moving on Monday. Thank God for our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. I thank God for each and every one of you. If there is one that has a word this morning, now is the time to push the one on your phone. If not, we are wrapped up. Because why? I got to go to work so I can pay for this. So thank you all for coming in with me this morning for Bible study. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. And I ask God to bless you in your coming in and in your going out, that all things will work for your good. Be blessed, my brothers and sisters, and have a great and wonderful day in the Lord, knowing that he loves you, he has you, and he wants the best for you. Be blessed. It is, as we say, a moving forward. It's a wrap. Why? Because it's time to go to work. Have a blessed day, family. God bless you. It's a wrap.